Well, who loves new things? Who loves new things? If you look out at the car park outside, I think most of you have upgraded your car in the last 10 years, from what I can see. I've been to some of your houses, and I know that some of you have a robo-vac that goes around your house and cleans up while you're out having your coffees or whatever you do while your robo-vac is doing the cleaning at home. Or that maybe you have a new phone. Maybe it is that your phone's now a few years old, but I know for certain that most of you have gotten rid of your Nokia 8210. I haven't seen any of those around lately. So many of these new things we love, don't we? I think it's a little overwhelming sometimes when I think about how often we get rid of our iPhones, isn't it? I think they're designed for about 4 years, and it seems too soon, but, you know, a better camera with faster loading of apps and more space, it's all so enticing, isn't it? And that we can't wait to get our hands on the new one. Now, there's some people that I know who don't follow the trend. Sometimes we call them Luddites or late adopters. I have a friend who, and sometimes they just don't want to change to something new. And I have a friend who was hanging on to an iPhone 4 for about 10 years. Okay, when they were releasing the iPhone 13, he was still using his iPhone 4 and he thought it was absolutely fine. He didn't want to change. Now, I wonder if you know someone like that. Someone who hangs on to the old because they can. Someone who just doesn't trust that the new one is actually going to be any good. Well, they can't bring themselves to spend that amount of money on a new phone or a computer or car or whatever it may be. They just hang on to that old thing for as long as they can. Now, today in the book of Galatians, Paul wants the Galatians to stop living in the land of BC and start living in the land of AD. See, Jesus came and the promise of justification by faith is here, but for some reason the Galatians are hanging on to the old. They're living in the BC, before Christ, instead of AD, after Christ, after Jesus. Now, so far in Galatians, we've been told the same thing so many times, haven't we? That there is one gospel, and that one gospel is justification by faith. Last week, again, we were told to remember that we're justified by faith, and this week we get another lesson. The Galatians need to stop hanging on to the old, hanging on to the old way. Paul wants to remind them that they're now children of the promise and not children of the law. Now, we're going to see three things today, and they're in the outline you have in front of you in the bulletin, so have that open. Grab your Bibles. That would be helpful to have open as well. Have them open to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll work through that together. Now, the first thing we see in Galatians 3, 15 to 18, is that the Galatians are children of the promise through faith in Jesus. Now, Abraham was given a promise, and this promise hasn't been cancelled out because of the law. The promise made is the promise kept. Now, before we head into what this point is all about, it's going to be helpful to understand what this promise is. And Jen got us started on that track, so thanks for that, Jen. But in Genesis 12, 15 and 17, a promise is made to Abraham, a promise that he would be a great nation and through his offspring, all people would be blessed. Now, this promise that we're looking at was a promise made by God and was secured by God. It wasn't a promise that Abraham had to do something for. It wasn't a promise that God and Abraham made together. No, it was a promise that God made to Abraham. And God said he would keep it. Now, the promise we're talking about in this passage is the promise of God to bring salvation to all people through faith. God promised to bring in all people from all nations. And when God heard, when Abraham heard this promise, he believed. He trusted God at his word, and we heard a bit about that last week. The focus of our salvation here is Jesus. And we get to share in the promise of eternal life with Jesus, and it's by faith. That's the big idea as we look through Galatians, isn't it? Justified by faith through Jesus. And as we look at verse 15, Paul gives the Galatians a human example showing them that contracts don't get changed. Now look at verse 15 with me. It says there, "To give a human example, brothers, even a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified." See, this is a human example of a contract. And a contract or a covenant between two people that's been ratified, as it uses here, or duly established. The contract isn't cancelled or added to. Now, Paul gives this example because in the next few verses he says, well, God's promise to Abraham is the same. It's not cancelled or added to. It remains the same. Now, in verse 16, we see that the promise that was made to Abraham, that there was a promise made to Abraham and his offspring. And in verse 16, you'll notice that it makes the point that this was to one offspring. And at the end of verse 16, it says that this offspring is the Christ. It's Jesus. Now, what we're to understand as we read verse 16 is that God made a promise to Abraham and his offspring. That's Abraham and Jesus. And the example from 15 says that this promise hasn't changed. It still remains. The promise of God to bring in all nations on the basis of faith still remains. Now we need to remember that for a moment because in verse 17 we then get an explanation of the law that was given to Moses. See, Paul says in verse 17, see, this is what I mean. After the law, which came 430 years afterwards, that's after the promise to Abraham, well, it does not annul the covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Now, I hope you're following me in all this. So, in verse 16, Paul spoke about the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12. And he's saying that promise hasn't changed. It's still the same. It wasn't cancelled out because of the law that came 430 years after the promise to Abraham. And the law Paul is talking about here is the law given to Moses. Now, without going into too much detail, the law, it's more than likely referring to the rules and regulations that we see in the Levitical law and the Ten Commandments and all the ways the Israelites were to live in the land. The promise that was made to Abraham and Jesus and the law that came later doesn't cancel that promise. Now, he also says that our inheritance of eternal life with Jesus is not based on that law, but it's based on the promise. Look at verse 18. He says, "For if the inheritance comes by law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise." See, Paul, in this first section, is comparing two things that the Galatians are having trouble with. Were they justified by faith or were they justified by works? And Paul wants them to see that the law which came later doesn't give them any inheritance whatsoever. It was God who gave the inheritance by promise. He gave it to Jesus when we trust in him too. When we trust in him and we too receive this same inheritance. Now their inheritance comes through the promise given to Abraham and given to Jesus. So the promise made is the promise kept, and the law given to Moses doesn't cancel out that promise. Now it's at this point that I think, oh, maybe the human contract is actually a little clearer now. Now we may understand that, and we understand that about contracts today, don't we? Now when we purchase a car or we buy land or we get married, we enter a contract, we sign it. And once it's signed, it's very hard to get anything changed. It's very hard to get out of the contract. And Paul wants us to see here that this contract that was given by God to Abraham and Jesus and is upheld by God, that the law doesn't change that. It remains. Our inheritance comes through a promise made with Abraham and Jesus. Now, this is a great comfort for us Because it shows us clearly that we are children of the promise based on the work of God. And all that's required is to believe. There's nothing extra that we can do to make our salvation more secure. Our salvation is based on a promise that God made with Abraham and Jesus, a promise that requires faith. And what I find amazing and incredible about this promise that was made to Jesus and the promise made in Genesis 12, which came to fruition in Jesus so many years later, was that this wasn't a second chance at pleasing God, but this was the plan. See, God's purpose all along was to bless all nations, all the way from Genesis 12. This was the plan to rescue his people through his son. Can you see the enormity of this promise? A promise made to Abraham so long ago, yet fulfilled in Jesus, and still continues today. So do you have faith in the promise that God set up so many years ago? A promise that hasn't changed. A promise that assures us of eternal life, safe in the promise that God made for you. Do you have faith in the promise-keeping God who sent Jesus for you? And as we're heading to our second point, what we see is that as children of the promise and not the law, Paul preempts their question about the usefulness of the law. So what use is the law to them? See, if everything is by the promise, why did God give Moses the law? What was the point of it? And that's Paul's question in verse 19, where he says, why then the law? And the answer, he says, was because of your sin. Look at the first half of verse 19. He says, why then the law? Well, it was added because of transgressions, because of sin. See, humanity is full of sin, and without restriction would become totally corrupt. And so the law was given to restrain or restrict our behavior. Without law, we would be lost as to what's right and wrong. The law doesn't make us sinners, but the law shows us to be sinners. And that's the point of the law. But in verse 19, he continues, read it again with me. He says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. So the law was given to show our sinfulness until the offspring should come, until Jesus would come. And then we get this bit that's a little odd. It says that the law was put in place through angels by an intermediary. And in verse 20, now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Now, what we're looking at here is a comparison between the promise made by God, alone with Abraham, and the law that was given to Moses through many. Now, the promise that was made directly between God and Abraham is far better than the law that was given via angels or intermediaries. Essentially, Paul is saying that the law didn't come directly from God like the promise did. Therefore, the promise is far greater than the law. The law came via angels and intermediaries. But the promise, that promise. Well, it came from God. It was made by God. It was ratified by God. And it was kept by God. And so this promise is far better. Now, no one likes to deal with a middleman. And this is what the law is. It's being dealt with via a middleman. So Paul asks another question we may have. Because if the law was never as good as the promise, well then perhaps it sins against the promises made by God. Is the law perhaps a total failure? Well, look at verse 21. Where it says, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." So here it's very clear, isn't it? The law never gave life to anyone. The Lord never made anyone righteous. It never made them good enough for God. And as it says in verse 22, the law imprisoned everything under sin. See, the law was given so that people could see their sin and then look forward to the promise made by God, ratified by God, and kept by God, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. See, the law was given to help people see their need for Jesus. Don't look to the law and try and measure up how good you are, because the law tells us, or the law tells you, of your sinfulness. It tells you how bad you are. It shows you how far you fall short. It shows you how you've failed. And the only right response to that, well, is to look to the promise. The promise made by God, ratified by God, and kept by God, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So as we head into our final point for today, remembering that the Galatians are children of the promise, we need to ask them, well, what then was the purpose of the law? And what we'll see is that the law was like Maria in The Sound of Music. Now, I'm sure some of you have seen that movie. Has everyone seen that movie? Yes, of course. Lots of people have seen it. I'm sure many of you have seen it multiple times, and more than multiple times. But just in case there's someone here who hasn't seen it, okay, I just need to explain a few things. See, Maria was a nun who was sent out to look after the children of a wealthy man. And Maria was the nanny. Anyway, she was sent into the home to look after the kids, and her role was to care for these children and supervise them until they were old enough to look after themselves. That's the purpose of her role. She was responsible for those who needed guidance. See, Maria was their guardian in many respects. Now, if we come back to Galatians, we see that this was the purpose of the law. It was a guardian put in place until Jesus. Now look with me at verses 23 and 24. And it says there, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." See, the law was a way to care for people until the promise was revealed through Jesus Christ. Israel needed guidance to keep them until Christ came and the promise was fulfilled. That's the purpose of the law. But things have changed now, haven't they? And look at verses 25 and 26, where it says, "But now faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. There's no need for Maria. For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith." And so the law served its purpose. It was useful for a time, but now that faith has come and the promise has been made a reality, things have changed and we rely on something different. Now look at verse 27, because now we're part of something much bigger, aren't we? Because it says, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." See, Paul wants the Galatians to realize that they have a new identity. Through faith, they have put on Christ. They belong to Jesus through faith, and they need to stop relying on the guardian that watched over them before. And because they're now one with Jesus and they're heirs with Jesus, other things have changed. Look at verses 28 and 29. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and you are Christ's. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So the Galatians trusted Jesus and became heirs according to the promise. The promise made to Abraham was for them. A promise made by God, ratified by God, a promise kept by God, and a promise by faith in Jesus Christ. See, Paul wants them to stop going back to trust the guardian. See, don't go back to Maria. And it's the same for us too, isn't it? The law served us. It showed us our sinfulness. It told us how we aren't good enough for God. And then we turn to trust in Jesus. And when you trust in Jesus, things change. And you have a new reliance. Now, we saw this a little last week, didn't we? When I talked about the word rely. And again, it's an important word here from chapter 3, verse 10. We need total confidence or total dependence on Jesus and not the law. The law is a useful guide, but it's not what we rely on. We may go back and ask questions to see how we should live, but our reliance is on something new, on Jesus. In a few weeks, if you continue to go through Galatians with us, you'll see we'll meet some people who wanted to maintain the substandard law of Moses. And they gave a priority to the law given by Moses. They relied on law and lifted it above the promise. It was like they looked at the promise through a lens of law rather than looking at law through the lens of promise. They made the law of Moses a priority and made rules and regulations for his church to be right with God. And this letter from Paul is all about saying to this group, you're wrong. This isn't right. The law doesn't make you right. But the law shows us that we're sinners and we need help. It helps us to see that we need the promise by faith through Jesus to be made right with God. Now, I started off today mentioning that Paul wants them to stop living in the BC and start living in the AD, to live after Christ. They're living in the era of promise and not the law. And we live in the same era too, don't we? And what we need to remind ourselves of is that the promise is far better than the law. It was a promise made by God, ratified by God, and kept by God. And we are people of the promise. And that promise takes a bunch of people from around the world and makes them one in Christ. Many of us are here from all sorts of countries. But through the promise, all those barriers are broken down. We don't look to one another as though we're different. But as a result of trusting in Jesus, we look to one another and see that we are one. We're all children of the promise. So how does that help us today? How are we to be encouraged or spurred on to live for Jesus? Well, there's a few ways that we can be encouraged this morning. And firstly, as someone who trusts in Jesus and his saving work for you, you are under a promise, an unbreakable, enduring, everlasting promise that was made by God, ratified by God, and kept by God. Remember this when you feel like you're not good enough, when you feel like things aren't going well and that things aren't going as well as you'd hoped they'd go. Many of us have had things go on in the past few years that have caused us significant pain and loss. But none of it can take away the promises made by God, ratified by God, and kept by God. As Pete shared with us this morning, and you are known by him. What, they're great things to remember when things aren't going well. So be assured that if you trust in Jesus, then you are a child of this promise. And the second thing to remember here is our unity. Being a follower of Jesus is a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing because we have salvation and eternal life. But in verse 28, we're reminded that trusting in Jesus means that we're all one in Christ. We're unified. And this is something we should celebrate. Unity is a powerful thing. When Jesus prayed in John 17, he prayed for unity. And he said that our unity would help people see two things. Help people outside of our unity see inside our unity. He said that they would see that Jesus was sent by the Father, and they would see that Jesus loves his church. Two great things, two incredible things. And this is what our unity would show to be true to those around us. See, our unity is much more than a brief smile and hello when you come to church. It's about bearing with one another. It's about having the freedom to ask for help when you're struggling. It's about showing grace to one another. all because Jesus showed grace to you. The unity we have is a display to the world of how Jesus was sent by God and how much he loves us. So let's work hard at caring and loving one another, because we are children of the promise. And our unity is an amazing witness to the world. Let's pray. Now, Father God, we give thanks to you for your promise, a promise that was made by you, ratified by you, and kept by you. Lord, help each one of us to trust you more and more, to know and understand that you have made us to be your very children. Help us as we live out our unity, that you give us the strength to show grace to those around us. And we ask this all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.